I was given the topic of encouraging my brethren who are downhearted. And I'd already decided, David stole my thunder, that we were going to call it cistern, but I said I didn't like that word. Where I grew up, a cistern contained water, but anyhow. So I have a profound statement for you today. I know you've never heard this, so I want you to really pay attention. Life is hard. Life is hard. Isn't that the truth? It's the truth. If anybody says life is not hard, they're not telling you the truth. It is hard. And you know what? As a Christian woman, sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's extra hard. This was in your outline, but I stole it from introduction. The Christian life has its challenges. Sometimes certain circumstances and even certain people can cause a Christian to become discouraged and even weaken the faith. Isn't that the truth? It's sad, but it's true. Different things happen to us, things that are beyond our control sometimes, and they can cause us to be weak in our faith. And unfortunately, people can be mean sometimes. People will say and do things, and they're not intentionally trying to discourage you, but they do. We do it to each other. And so as sisters, it's our job to be there, to be a loving sister. We're needed to step in and to help during these times. So today we're going to look at three different ways that we can help. I've got lots of scripture, so bear with me here. The first thing we need to do as loving sisters for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to comfort one another with words. That's sometimes hard. Do you ever find yourself wondering what words you should be using? I struggle with that. I've actually just started a new job, and so I'm meeting all kinds of new people in different situations, and I'm not what you would call a social butterfly. So the last 2 weeks, I have really struggled with my words. But how much harder is it when we know that someone we love, someone that we care about, is really struggling, maybe with a circumstance in their life or sin in their life? How hard is it to come up with those right words to say? The good news is God has given us those words. Let's turn first to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. The Thessalonians are the theme for this weekend, and so I sat down and read them the other day again. And there's so much here, but they're not very long. So I have the feeling a lot of us are pulling in a lot of the same ideas. But it's great because I think it pulls it all together. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So we're told to encourage one another with these words, but what words? What words is that referring to? Look back to the verses 16 and 17 just before that. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We're told exactly what words to use. Our brother that led the singing today did such a good job at picking out songs that go so well with this theme and making us picture what it's going to be like on that day when we're all called up together. When we're struggling with different things in our life, when our sisters and our brothers are struggling, we need to remind them of these words, of our promise, that this world is not our home. We sing that song. That's another great one. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're just visiting for a while. We're aliens here in this world. When I was a kid and I read that verse that said we were aliens, I was picturing little green Martians. But it just means this world is not our home. Our home's waiting for us. We're traveling through. We're nomads right now. We're traveling. But our home is waiting for us in heaven. What meaning should this scripture have for a Christian in the midst of tribulation? And that's a question for you guys. What meaning should this scripture have for a Christian who's in the midst of tribulation, who's in the midst of trial? And if you don't talk, we're going to get done really early and we're going to have to sit here and smell the food.
It's temporary.
It's temporary? Absolutely.
Hang on.
Hang on. I like that.
Hope of heaven.
Hope of heaven. Absolutely. What better promise is there for us than the hope of eternal home with our Father, with our Creator, the one who created us as we are? Look at Luke 21 and verse 28. Now, the only problem with using my phone as a Bible is it keeps timing out on me, so bear with me. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I've heard that verse many times and never caught that phrase. Straighten up and raise your heads. What does that mean to you? What do you think of when you see somebody that kind of straightens up and holds their heads up? What does it mean? Don't be disappointed.
Anticipation,
confidence, I heard. That's what it means to me, is confidence. As Christians, and I know for particularly my age, and I'm not going to share my age, but I'm right there in the middle. Growing up, we were taught to be very humble, which is most definitely a Christian attribute, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. But sometimes we tend to take that too far. There are certain things that we can be confident in, and in God's love and salvation, we can be 100% confident. So we can stand tall and stand proud with our heads held up, because when it's not pride in ourselves, it's pride in our Father and our Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Similar verse, Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 12. This verse says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Again, during those times that we're having such struggles and that we're so downhearted, where does our strength come from?
The Lord.
The Lord. He's going to give us that strength. And we're reminded in this verse to strengthen ourselves. We must always be strong and keep our eye on the prize, since we do not know when Jesus will come again. Our brother in the last, do you ever draw a blank? Miller? Not Miller.
Mitchell.
Thank you. And I know him, and that's really embarrassing. He did such a good job of pointing out to us that we don't know the day. My last job, I worked with a lady, bless her heart, she's 80, I think she's 80, just retired while I was there, and she's not the oldest one there, by the way. She believed that the blood moon was significant in that it meant the end of time was coming or that a major disaster was coming, so she was a firm believer in this. So at her retirement party, she gave us all a speech about the blood moon coming, and she didn't want to scare us, but we better be prepared and make sure you've got some money. Not sure what the money was for. I say that just to share. There are so many people in this world who tout that they know when the end of time is coming. That's not what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible is God's word, and that's what I choose to believe. God said the end of time is going to come like a thief in the night. Like our brother said, the thief doesn't leave a note on your door that says, hey, I'll be there tomorrow night. Get the police ready. You better be ready all the time. You better keep your doors locked. If you've got an alarm, keep your alarm on. Or if you're like my son that just moved to the Dominican Republic, you get you a baby Rottweiler and teach him right. You must always be ready. And we've got to encourage each other to always be ready. And that's the meat of what I really want to get to here in a minute, is that we have a responsibility to each other, not just to ourselves, but to each other. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sorry, verse 2. See, I should have made my husband make all those really nice slides that he had for me. I have notebook paper, and I did use a newfangled thing called a highlighter. So, all right, verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We have no warning. So how can we continue to be encouraged by these words? First of all, we must understand that we are not alone. I firmly believe that God created the institution of the church for many reasons. One in particular is, I think he knew that we needed each other. Have you ever thought about the fact that he could have had us worship him as individuals? He didn't have to create the church. He could have designed the world and what happens in the world any way he wanted to. But he said, I want my people to have the body of the church. I want them to be the body of the church so they can support each other. And ladies, sometimes we're neglectful of that body that God has given us. It is such an important asset in our Christian lives, and we've got to make sure we're taking advantage of that. So we're not alone. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I mentioned before how nice it is to come to a congregation like this where we've known people for years and we feel right at home. Think about what heaven's going to be like. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. And one day we're going to be called up in the air together to meet our Lord and Savior. And we'll all be together for eternity. That kind of gives me the chills. God has prepared us to where we don't have to be in alone. Have you ever had a time when you were so discouraged and so downtrodden that you just felt like you were the only person in the world that's ever had this problem, that nobody else could possibly understand what you were going through? It's not true. We tell ourselves that lie, but it's not true. We need to reach out to each other, especially as Christian sisters. We need to reach out to each other and be supportive of one another and to share the experiences that we've had. I've shared a lot of ladies' classes, some things that have happened in my family. Don't normally share it publicly, but when I was 11 years old, my father committed suicide. And it was an awful, awful, awful time. And now some 30-some-odd years later, it's something that I still deal with. I've moved beyond those circumstances, and it's not controlling my life, but it's something I deal with. I share that with you ladies, not for your sympathy, but because I want to make an example that we need to share the things that we struggle with in our lives. Because you know what? There might be somebody else in this room that's had that same experience or that's going to have that experience in the future. We need to be there for each other. We need to know what resources we can provide for each other. We always have to remember, we're not alone. God gave us the church. Secondly, we have to remember that our strength doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. He didn't say, Brenda Weaver, be strong. He did. But he gave me the tools to do it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Has God promised us that things are always going to be easy? Quite the opposite. And this verse really points that out. It starts out by saying, and after you have suffered a little while, so there's going to be suffering, while the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God gives us a strength. Thank goodness. Because there are some days that I just feel like I am all out. I'm like that balloon that's deflating. And there's no more helium left to fill it back up. God is our helium. God is our strength. All right. So when my brethren are discouraged, we're to be loving sisters. We need to step in and we need to encourage each other in the work of the Lord. I really did a lot of thinking on this as I was doing my studying. We talked about the fact that God created the church so that we have one another. It's not just for encouraging, it's also for correcting. And that's a tough one. We're pretty good on the encouragement side. Some of you are outstanding at writing notes of encouragement, at picking up the phone and calling one another to check on you and see how you're doing. I'm not that person. I'm ashamed to admit, but it's not where my talent lies. But we shy away when we see our sisters who we know aren't doing what's right in God's eyes. It is so hard to step up then and be that encourager and that corrector, but we're called to do that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you have been doing. Paul told the Thessalonians, hey, you're doing it right. Continue encouraging one another and building one another up as you've been doing. Why should we do this? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, back up to the two verses before. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Back in 2014 at the 6th Street Congregation, the elders decided that we would go through the Fishers of Men series. Are any of you familiar with that? I don't know if you've had it here, maybe. It's an outstanding program, and if you ever have the chance to participate and you haven't, do it. It's well worth the time. It's a 12-week study of how to teach God's Word to other people. And there's all kinds of methods. When I was growing up, it was the Joel Miller film strips. We have newer technology now, and there's newer ways of doing it. But the most effective way of teaching God's Word is one-on-one. And that scares us to death. So we went through this program. It was very intense. We had daily homework. We had assignments. And we had to go teach people. It was scary. But you know what? We learned so much from that. But one of the best things that I think happened at 6th Street is we also learned more about each other. We have people that have been members there for many, many, many years who don't understand some of the basic things that God wants us to know. They don't understand that baptism is for salvation and other things that are so basic to who we are and to what God has taught us. And so we learned this through this program, and they learned so much about where they were and where they needed to be. We actually spent more time teaching members than we did people outside of the church, because we realized there was a lot of work to be done there and still is a lot of work to be done. Sometimes I think we have to stop and do kind of a self-evaluation of our congregation. I know it's been said that 90% of the work is done by about 10% of the members, and that's probably true in a lot of cases. But you know what? Why? Why are 10% of the people doing the majority of the work if that's the case? I think we need to stop and look at each other and say, what can we do? What can I do to help my brother over here who just doesn't seem to want to be involved or who doesn't see the importance of meeting together every opportunity you get the chance to? What can I do to help my sister who's scared to death to lead a prayer in a ladies' class? What can I do? That 10% will quickly grow and will become so much more. at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Ladies, I submit to you that we are responsible for one another. We grew up, and I keep remembering things from growing up. I must be nostalgic today, but we grew up being taught to mind your own business. And ladies, in many circumstances, that's really good advice. But there's sometimes we need to mind each other's business, and we're taught scripturally to do that. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Have you ever known someone that was a member of the church for years and years, and they seemed like the most faithful person, and there's somebody that you looked up to, and you wanted to be more like them, and then out of the blue, something happened, and they left the church and turned their back on God? Have you ever been in a circumstance like that? I've had a few circumstances like that, and it hurts. It's just like a death. And in a lot of ways, it is a death. It's a spiritual death. Why does that happen? We have a responsibility when these things do happen to go to that person, to reach out to them. And we're going to talk about in a few minutes to reach out to them in love. That's the key. But it is our responsibility to reach out and to teach one another and to encourage one another to do what we know is right. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I don't believe this is strictly talking about assembling together as a corporate body to worship God. But it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near." If we go back to the first century church and look at how they lived their daily lives, they weren't just going to church Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night Bible study, and not seeing any other Christians the rest of the week. They were together daily, breaking bread together. I know that in our lives that's very difficult. But ladies, we have been blessed with technology. There's a lot of problems with technology, but you know what one of the good things is? We can keep in touch with each other all day and all night if we want to. Around the world. I mentioned that our son Andrew is in the Dominican Republic now. He just moved there about a month ago. We can still keep in touch. And we've got this blessing. Yes, it can be a curse at times, but we've got this blessing that can keep us in touch with one another. Yes, we live very, very, very busy lives. We're going different directions, and depending on what phase we are in our life, we may be taking kids to ball games and piano practice. We may be keeping up with our jobs or our homes or both normally. We may be watching grandchildren run around, but we all can keep in touch with each other. And I submit to you that we should exhort one another with urgency. Bill in his class, I keep referring to his class because it really went along with what I had in mind. Bill in his class was talking about there's always time until when? Until you take that last breath, and then there's no more time. And do we know when that last breath is going to be? Absolutely not. It is urgent that we encourage our fellow brothers and sisters to stay strong in the Lord and to do what's right in His eyes. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Actually, back up to verse 11. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Is there anybody not covered by one of those? Most of us, we're not apostles, we're not prophets. Don't believe anybody in here is really an evangelist or shepherds. But ladies, I submit where every single one of us is a teacher in one form or another, so this applies to us. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Let's go on to verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Ladies, we have got to equip one another. For those of you that are mature in the Lord, and I'm not talking about age, for those of you that are mature in the Lord, you have a responsibility to help those of us who maybe aren't as mature in the Lord. For those of us that are in between, you got a responsibility to reach down to those that are younger than you spiritually. They may be 80 years old and you may be 15, but that's your job. And you've got the responsibility to let those that are more mature in the Lord reach down to you and help encourage and strengthen you. And by doing that, we're going to be able to withstand all those false doctrines that are out there, all those whims of men, and those guys are saying, the Lord's coming at the next blood moon. He may, if he decides that's the time, but we don't know that. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, emphasis on the love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I love that. We're to grow up into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do we build the body, the church, up in love? Go back to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. It is of vital importance that we share with each other the truth, that in those awkward situations, that we stand up for what's right, but we don't do it like this. We do it in love. That's a tough one. I think it takes us being humble to recognize that we have sin in our own lives that we also must address. It takes us being strong spiritually so that we don't also fall into the same temptation. But we must do it. We are called to do it. All right. And the third point, as Christian sisters, when our brothers and sisters are downhearted, we need to reach out and be patiently helping one another endure through these trials and hardships and heartbreaks of life. Things are going to happen. It seems like sometimes trouble just rains from the sky. I've had friends recently that one young lady who had a boyfriend that got burned really bad, and now her mother's been in ICU for the last 3 weeks. Hopefully she's going to be okay, but she's a young woman. She's early 50s. I know many of you know about Sister Roberta from Haiti. And praise be to God that they did find little JoJo and he's okay. That just, amen. I just bawled when I saw that. Yeah. Things are going to happen that we don't understand. Why in the world somebody would kill that beautiful woman who had spent her life, dedicated her life to those sweet children is beyond me. But praise be to God, there's still good being done there. There's still good coming out of that situation. Bad things are going to happen, but we have to patiently help one another endure through these things. Remember I mentioned before, if we've been through a particular hardship and heartache in our lives, and maybe we've moved on from that, mm-hmm. I think we have a responsibility to share those things with our sisters. Not that we're going around in gloom and doom, oh, this happened to me. But we need to share those experiences with each other, because we can help each other through it, and with God's help. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. I don't know about you, but I am not an overly patient person. I just took a job in Miami. I started 2 weeks ago in that country south of us. Sorry if any of you are from there, but it's a long ways away. And you know what? My patience is really being tested. Now, I've almost got it down to a science. I changed my work hours. I'm working 6:30 to 3:30. At 5:30 in the morning when I leave my house, it's smooth sailing all the way to Miami. I get there in 45 minutes, and no, I'm not speeding. The lady at church asked me, and I checked myself the next day, and no, I wasn't. But you know what? At 3:30, some days it's okay. On the good days, I make it home in an hour and 25 minutes. That's been my best. On bad days, 2.5 hours. Friday was a bad day. My patience is really being tested. God didn't give me a whole lot of patience, but he's working on it. We have to be patient with our brothers and sisters. There are some that, just to put it simply, are more needy than others. And I don't know any other way to put it. And I apologize now, that's probably not politically correct. But you know what? It's true. Some of us are more needy. Some of us are more needy at certain times in our lives than at other times. You know what? It takes a lot of patience from each one of us to be there for that person. Sometimes again and again. But you know what? If we can help them be stronger in the Lord, then I need to find that patience to make it happen. Again, not my best asset. If you need someone who's patient, you better ask one of the other sisters. But I'll try my best. Romans 12 and verse 1. I know we're not supposed to have favorites, but Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are probably some of my absolute favorite verses in all the scripture. Verse 1, though, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. I've been using the ESV version in my scriptures today. I like this verse much better, though. I believe it's in the New King James this way. It says, which is your reasonable service. Wow. Now, you know, if I'm going to live a sacrificial life, that sounds like I'm really giving a lot. And maybe I am, but you know what? It's my reasonable service. I'm not Superwoman. I'm not going above and beyond. I'm doing what God has called me to do. It's reasonable for us to do that, and we've got to encourage each other to live that sacrificial life. Colossians 1 and verse 28, I believe. Somebody has very bad handwriting. 1:28, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's a beautiful verse. Instead of that 10%, what if it's 100%? Isn't that what we should be striving for? That we're all mature in Christ? We're probably always going to all have different levels of maturity, spiritual maturity, but shouldn't we all be striving to grow from where we are now to be at a better place tomorrow? I think so. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. There's that patience again. Don't get flabbergasted. Does anybody use that word anymore? I don't know. I get that way. Driving back from Miami, get that way a lot. Other times in my life, yeah. God says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep at it. There's times that we're going to get downhearted, and we're going to struggle, and we're going to need that sister or that brother to encourage us and edify us and correct us and encourage us to do what's right. But God says, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep at it. So I told you I have a new job. I don't have my props ready. This little jewel right here does a whole lot for me in that new building that I'm working in. This is my parking pass. You don't want to forget it. It's $16 a day if you don't have your pass. Mm-hmm. Very important. This is, I mentioned I go to work at 6:30 now. I'm getting there about 6:15. They don't unlock the double doors that get you from the parking garage to the parking garage elevators until 6:30. My first morning that I went in at that time, I had no clue how to get in the building. So I went back and set my car until almost 7 and then went in. This card gets me in those double doors. Takes me down the elevator, get off that set of elevators. You've got to take another set of elevators and work on the 11th floor. You got to, oh, that's not, there's 32 in the building, but you got to swipe your card at the elevator and push the button and get in. And you've got to push the floor button at just the right time or the doors open back up and you're still in the lobby. Or I have found there's one particular elevator that just didn't get you anywhere. You take you to some strange floor every time. But I can't get out of the lobby if I don't use this card. Okay? So my first week there wasn't the first day it was supposed to be. But about the third day, I was given an orientation to the floor, which included knowing where the fire escapes are. You know, I've never worked on the 11th floor of a building before. I never really thought about how important those fire escapes are. Mm-hmm. I have been told that fire truck ladders only go to the 5th floor. That's okay. They showed me where the fire escapes are. They told me what to do if there's a fire drill. You grab your purse, you go stand by the wall at the door. You don't actually have to go down the steps. They told me what to do if there's an actual fire. You grab your purse, you go to the door, and you get down the steps as quickly as you can. And I'm still thinking, you know what? It's okay. What's the likelihood there's ever going to be a fire in this building? Well, then she proceeds to tell me about the time they had a fire in the building. Somebody decided it would be a good idea to have a real Christmas tree in the lobby that year. I don't think they use real Christmas trees anymore. So they taught me what to do in case of a fire. Then she went on. I thought we were done. She said, now if there's a bomb threat, we've got a specified location that every employee is to go to because they got to know if you got out or not. Now, she's yet to tell me where that location is, so I'm just going to follow everybody else. I'm sharing all that with you to tell you how important my job thinks the security of their employees is. Now, it may be because they could be sued if they don't do the right thing, but my job and the employers of everyone else in that building take security very seriously. How much more seriously should we take the security of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We have an obligation to reach out to the world. We're told to go into all the world and to teach the gospel. But ladies, we also have a security right here at home, whether your home is right here at Palm Beach Lakes, or 6th Street Church of Christ, or Hialeah, or Pine Castle in Orlando, wherever it might be, we have a job to be that security force for our brothers and sisters. Yes, ultimately, we have to each make our own decisions, and ultimately, we are responsible for our eternal destiny. But isn't it so much easier if we're doing it together? We do have a responsibility to each other. I'm glad that bell rang because I'm almost out of material. One song that kept playing over and over in my head when I was preparing for this is Rescue the Perishing, another good oldie. I'm not going to make you sing it because I didn't have anybody prepared to lead it, and I'm not leading it. But the words say this. Just listen to the words and think about what we've been talking about all weekend. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grave can restore. That grace can restore. Loving heart, warmed by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor world a Savior has died. That really sums it up so well. Ladies, thank you so much for your time and attention, and now we'll get to eat some good food.